Wash me now, Lord, wash me now. Please. each day. I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me.
Continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn in your Bibles there. And the title of the message this morning is Christian Education, and we'll look at the outline in just a minute. I'll have it for you. And as we think about Christian education, it's not just Christian school. That is a part of Christian education, but in the Great Commission, where God said, go and make disciples, teaching them. And the word education, it comes from the Latin, which means to bring out. And so salvation, the beginning of it, we're brought out of our sinful condition into a relationship with Christ. But even as we're saved, there are still things from which the Lord will bring us out through His marvelous grace, and as we grow in the Lord. And so all of the aspects of ministry should be involved in education, Sunday school, and it shouldn't just be a part of church. There's Christian education in the home, whether a family is homeschooling or not. There's going to be educating their children. And as we look at this passage, these 12 verses, I shared this 3 or 4 years ago on Christian Education Sunday there, but hopefully it's been far enough that it'll still be a refresher to you if you were here. Then we look at biblical living, biblical listening, biblical loving, biblical learning, and then biblical lessons that we'll see at the end of this as we consider Christian education there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great commission that you've given to us. We want to be faithful in evangelizing the lost. We want to be faithful in educating the saved as once we are saved and then we begin to follow you, knowing what things are more pleasing to you so that we can be more effective in our witness as well. And we pray for our nation as well, that you would help us as we carry out the great commission to all of our country. Lord, there's such a great need for salvation and knowing the great commission and teaching people to observe the things that you have commanded us in Christ's name. Amen. As we look first of all at biblical living in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." And so here he says to teach you, not just for information. Notice the next phrase, that ye might do them. And this Hebrew word translated do them is a word that refers to completing a task. And so God has given us a command to do it and do it and do it and continue doing it until the task is completed. Now this task of the Great Commission, evangelizing and teaching people, is not going to be completed until the Lord returns there. And so this is not just an occasional teaching, but this is a repetitive life that we have. We live out this life where we're constantly doing the commandments that the Lord has given us. And as we do that, not only is it a repetitive life, but it's a reverent life as well. He says, fear the Lord thy God to do them, and so that you teach your sons and your son's son in verse 2 there. Teach our children, teach our grandchildren. It's our responsibility to teach them so that they can teach others, and that then they can teach others, and that we keep this cycle of Christianity going so that we continue to evangelize there. A wonderful Christian heritage that we receive and from our grandparents, and most of us don't remember great-grandparents. I remember one of mine there, but my grandparents who were believers, and then they taught their children, and they taught me, and I'm thankful for that. And we have this responsibility to have this reverent life of fearing the Lord and teaching that to our children. But God says it's a rewarding life as well. It says that your days may be prolonged. When we think of the concept of eternal life, we know that eternal life is not just in relation to time. That is one aspect of eternal life that God gives to us. It's everlasting. But another is not just the quantity of life, but it's the quality of life. Whenever we have eternal life, it's a rewarding life. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to rejoice and be glad in all that God has for us. God has that rewarding life for us now whenever we are continuously living according to the precepts and the commandments and the judgments, the statutes that He's given to us. When we live by those and we teach those, there's great reward here on earth. Well, that's the biblical living. Well, there's also biblical listening as well. And whenever we listen to God, He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." And this concept of well has to do with pleasing. And so whenever we do things that are pleasing to God, not only is He pleased, but it's better for us as well. Isn't that the case in parenting children? I remember well, whenever I did things that pleased my parents, it went better for me. When I did things that didn't please them, it didn't go so well for me. And God is saying that whenever we are doing that and listening to God when He speaks, and listening implies not just hearing it, but also doing it as well. Not only does it increase pleasure, it increases our power or our effectiveness. It says that ye may increase mightily. If you like to mark words in your Bible, this word, verse 3, observe, if you want to mark that and mark the word keep in verse 2, they are the same Hebrew word, which means to guard and carefully watch over something. And so whenever we observe to do this there, then it gives us power to accomplish what God has for us. In Acts 1:8, it says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. And so whenever we obey God and we listen to his commands, we practice them and teach them, it gives us more power to do what God has told us to do, because the Holy Spirit begins to work through that. When Solomon was asked to be able to receive whatever he wanted, he asked that God would give him wisdom so that he would be able to make the right choices, the right judgments, to rule the people that God had placed under him. And so God gave him that power that came with wisdom. So whenever we obey God and we listen to God, we train our ears to hear God. You've heard people talk about selective hearing. You know, when I was a kid, I'd be involved in some TV show, and mom or dad would say, it's time to go do your homework, or it's time for supper. For some reason, one of those rang louder than the others. I would always hear when it's time for supper. Didn't always hear when it was time to go do the homework. You know, and we have to train our ears to listen to God. And whenever we do, it is more pleasing to the Lord, and it increases our power. It increases our perception of who God is. In verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Our knowledge of God, he's called the Lord God. Lord, of course, in all capital letters is the Hebrew word Jehovah. The word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. So Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, Jehovah God, he is our God. And whenever we obey him and live according to his statutes, then we get that closer fellowship with him, and we listen and we perceive what he's saying. I've shared with you before, I like yogiisms. Most of you know Yogi Berra and all the unique sayings that he had, and even a book of them. And one of the things he said was, you can observe a lot by watching. You know, and so as we observe, as it tells us to do in verse 3, watch, observe, see what we can also observe a lot by listening too, can't we? And so we listen to what God has to say. Someone once said, you can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come from where you haven't been. And so if we're going to teach our sons and teach our sons' sons, we have to learn them too. If we're going to teach them to practice these concepts, then we have to practice them too. We can't teach them to be consistent in their walk with the Lord if we're not consistent in our walk with the Lord. And we'll see this concept of consistency a little bit later. Now let's move on to biblical loving. In verse 5, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord. Love is a concept that's not really fully understood by the world today, is it? And so you hear so much about love. And love is not just emotional, but emotion is a part of love. And we know that love is more than that, and love is giving. God so loved the world that he gave. But here he says, love the Lord with your heart. There's a feeling that we have for God when we think of the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary and that he died in my place. The heart in the scripture is the center of emotions. And if we're going to love God from the very center of our being, there's going to be some emotions there. We sing a song, As the Deer, which comes from Psalm 42:1. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So my heart is longing. There's that emotional aspect to the love. When I think of God taking my place, and all of my sin being placed on him, that should spark some emotion in me. But notice the verse goes on to say, not just love the Lord with all your heart, but also with all your soul. And so that's the entire being, not just the emotional aspect of love, but with everything I have. This word soul in the Hebrew, it never refers to a part of the human body. We know man is in three parts, body, soul, and spirit, as God is three, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit there. But when God says, love the Lord with all your soul, he's talking about with our whole being. So this soul refers to the whole person, because back up in verse 4, it says the Lord our God is one Lord. And so whenever we are loving the Lord, we love him with our entire being. Now sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I was there in spirit, but not in body. Well, sometimes that must be. Sometimes you just are unable to be somewhere. But if a person is saying, I love God with the spirit, but not my body, God, that's one entire thing. So God wants us with our entire soul, our body, our soul, our spirit, to be there to love the Lord. So love the Lord with all your heart. There's the emotional aspect. With all your soul, that is with your entire being. And then he says, with all your might. And this is the energy that love produces. And bringing up kids, sometimes you've probably seen books or heard this phrase, tough love. You know what tough love is? And sometimes it's making tough decisions that might bring pain for a little while, but in the long run, it's going to be beneficial there. And so we think about the energetic love that God had for us. It was the energy that was effective, because his love for us, when he came and he gave of himself, his whole being went to the cross. And it was effective. It brought results in bringing salvation to us. And so love accomplishes things because there's energy in biblical love. You think about these three aspects and think about Christ, where we read in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible, that says Jesus wept. There was emotional love. Then we also see that he gave his all. He gave everything when he left his glory in heaven, and he came and he loved us all the way to the end in its entirety. And then we see the energy, the effectiveness of that kind of love that brought salvation to the entire world. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see the biblical learning in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That word that's translated, teach them diligently, is a Hebrew word that means to whet or to sharpen there, and has to do with cutting the words into stone. When God gave the commandments to Moses and writing in those days, you know, they would carve it into stone. So that's where the word comes from there. And so we in our school, we have textbooks primarily from Bob Jones University Press and a Becca book out of Pensacola, Florida. But in these days, it was Sinai Press. The words came from Mount Sinai. God gave them to Moses, and they were cut and engraved in the stone there. And just as the words of God were cut into the stone tablets with a sharp object, so the Lord wants to impress that upon our hearts. He wants to engrave his word on our hearts so that we might do them and that we might teach them to our children and our grandchildren. As our slogan on our website for the school reads there, teaching the mind, reaching the heart. And that's what God's word does. It reaches into the heart and it cuts deeply there. Well, now we'll see consistency. In verse 7, he says, and you'll teach them diligently to your children. Notice when. He says, you will talk when you sit in your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so there's this consistency of whether you're in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, whether you're lying down, sitting, whether you're eating, whatever you're doing, there's going to be this consistency of teaching the Word of God. And we have to practice that. There has to be that in the discipline aspect of teaching too, doesn't it? In our school, oftentimes when I'm counseling with parents and they're trying to get their children to obey and do right, and especially in the younger years and even the junior high years, you know, and they'll ask me for suggestions of what can we do, you know, and there's so many things that you can try. And oftentimes parents will say, you know, we've tried that, that doesn't work. We've tried this, this doesn't work. And I often have to tell them, if you're looking for one magical punishment, so to speak, you're not going to find it, because there's not one thing you're going to do that's going to solve all the sinful natures in the heart. But the consistency of it, teaching it over and over and over, and not getting discouraged just because you've sat them in the corner, given them time out, or used corporal punishment 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, it hasn't worked. Don't stop. The consistency of it here, when you're talking in the way, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying, when you rise up, continue to be consistent in what you're teaching and how you carry forth that teaching in your family as well. But it involves communication there. In verses 8 and 9, the Pharisees certainly misused this concept. It says, "Bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates there." And so whenever we're putting these verses forth, we are communicating God's word. And it's wonderful when you go into a home and you see verses on the wall. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," or whatever the verse may be. And that's what this is talking about, not talking like the Pharisees did, where they would put it on their forehead and make it bigger, and on their arms and make it bigger, trying to be impressive and get the praise of men. That's not what he's talking about at all here. But we must communicate, because when he talks about the hands and the eyes, he says that you will bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes, the hands, the things we do, the eyes, the things that we see. And so learning is not just for soaking up information, but the learning is so that we can use it to carry forth the Great Commission. God has said, go and make disciples and teach them whatever things I have taught you, and all those things that you've observed to do them. And so we have a responsibility to publicize God's word. To on our church's website, it talks about exalting the Lord, and we do that through evangelization, our responsibility to the lost, edification, our responsibility to the believers, and exaltation, our responsibility to the Lord. So in all that we do, we want to exalt the Lord, whether it's evangelizing the lost or edifying the saints. It involves communication, and certainly the communication of God's word, because it has the power. Now, in our world, in our society, in the United States, you will hear oftentimes people say, well, religion is a private matter. You need to keep that to yourself. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. God disagrees with that concept. He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim it, even if they don't want to hear it. That's the tough love, telling people that they're going to die and spend eternity in hell if they don't repent and be saved. You know, it's for their own good. They might not like it, but it's the truth that frees us from sin. Well, let's look at the last thing, biblical lessons that we see in verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee this great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not." And so we see these lessons that the Word of God, it says, the Lord, he sware unto your fathers. God made a promise that he was going to do this. And whenever God makes a promise, the Word of God cannot fail. And so God's Word will accomplish that which He sends it forth to do. And so we are to proclaim it to the lost. We are to teach it to the believers, because God's Word will soften hearts. God's Word will change hearts, and the Word of God is powerful there. And so any kind of counseling that is done, it needs to involve the Word of God. You hear so many people going to psychiatrists and counselors and things to get help. Well, they need the Word of God. God's Word is what changes lives and has the answer for us. But not just the Word of God, but it's the work of God. God is reminding them that whenever they get to this land, they're going to get there, and they're going to find that they weren't the ones who built it. They weren't the ones who dug the wells. They didn't do all this. It was done for them. And that is a reminder of us as well, that anything that God accomplishes through us, we must recognize that it's His work. And so in this ministry here, when we see what God has done through the missionaries that we support, 20-something of them, and for the Christian school, and all of the things that, the works that are done here, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. It's the work of God. But then the final thing God says to them in verse 12, then beware. And so not only the work of God and the Word of God, but the warning of God. God says, beware. And what is the warning? Verse 12 says, beware lest you forget the Lord. I mentioned earlier, if you like to mark words in your Bible, to mark words, keep and observe, verses 2 and 3. Well, if you do, or highlight them, mark this word, beware. Because it's the identical word. The word that's translated keep in verse 2 is translated observe in verse 3, and it's translated beware in verse 12. So we have three different English words that all come from the Hebrew word, which is samar, and it has to do with observing and being careful there to keep it, to be on guard. So God says, whenever you have reached this wonderful land of milk and honey, and you find all of these wonderful things that God has done for you, then be careful that you don't become complacent and you take the blessings of God for granted. And that's the warning that He gives to the nation of Israel. And when you look at our nation, if we look back and remember all the works of God and how God brought believers into the establishment of the United States of America, and America, for the most part, has forgotten God. And so the warning that God gave to Israel has happened to our nation. And it can also happen to individuals as well if we're not careful to continue in this idea of Christian education, where we are teaching our children and our grandchildren so that they can teach others as well. And the warning is given there. And so living unto God and listening to God, loving God with our entire being, learning from God, and then applying these lessons in our homes and to all those with whom we have an influence to teach the Word of God, so that we can live by it and not become complacent and forget all the wonderful things and forget the amazing grace that God bestows on us daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lessons we learn from the Word of God. Thank You for the nation of Israel and for what You taught them and for the scriptures that You gave to them and that they have endured, because the Word of God will endure forever. Help us to practice them. Help us to teach them consistently to those under the voice of our instruction and all around the world, that we as a church might fulfill the Great Commission together as You have commanded. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.